Well, this evening we come back to the story of Noah. It's our last evening in the story of Noah. And so grab yourself a Bible. You'll need to turn to Genesis chapter 9, but it's really the story from Genesis 5 through to chapter 9. So grab yourself a Bible, either a paper Bible or a electronic version, and just be looking up there. Let's just recap where we've got to. We'll bring the story to a close tonight, but I want to try and kind of summarize it with four words that we used last time. It's sin, judgment, grace or rescue, and new creation. That's really the kind of the pattern, the salvation story pattern that we see in this story of Noah. So, Tim, why don't you just work through some of these with us? So, sin.
Yeah, sin. So, we saw back in kind of Genesis 6 and really from Genesis 3 that the heart of man is wicked. It's kind of bent on evil. That's the kind of the baseline of humanity. There's a problem with our hearts.
And so sin, and then we also saw, didn't we, the spread of sin and the effects of sin, which is death. So we've seen sin. Second word is judgment. So how do we see judgment in the story of Noah?
Yeah, so because of our sin, because of the sin in Noah's day, God promised to bring a judgment of the flood. And so the flood was going to come and wipe out the spread of kind of sin that humanity had caused.
So God grieved, sends right judgment on the earth. So sin, judgment, grace and rescue, where do we see that in this story?
Yeah, so grace, we saw that kind of the first use of the word back in Genesis 6 describing Noah. So kind of God in his grace kind of chooses Noah, this work of one man, to save him and his family from this judgment.
Yeah, and so in that part we've seen so far that Noah is really almost a kind of a foretaste of what Jesus would be, right? So through one man's work, those who belong to Jesus are then saved. You know, that's what we see in our story, isn't it? But that was what's going on with Noah, one man, his work. So sin, judgment, grace, rescue, and then new creation. What's that about in this story?
So last time, got a wonderful boat here again. Last time we saw kind of the doors open, the waters have receded, the doors open, and Noah and the animals kind of walk out on to this new creation, this land that was uninhabited, and we kind of had echoes of being back in the Garden of Eden, of kind of be fruitful and increase in number. It's this kind of wonderful, let's go.
Yeah, fresh start, you could say, isn't it? You know, so the expectation we saw in the story was that sin and wickedness would have been washed away, wiped away, and Noah steps out into this new world, and hopefully it's a fresh start for humanity. And their relationship with God and all those kind of things. So, four words where we've got to: sin, judgment, grace, rescue, and new creation. And in that, we see kind of in this mini salvation story of the Old Testament, we see a picture, don't we, of the gospel that we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our sin, we deserve judgment, but there's rescue, there's grace in Jesus' name, and that will lead to a new creation, won't it? So that's where we've got to so far. Now, tonight we're going to pick up the reading, just get the last bit of the Noah story. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18. So I'll give you a moment to find that. Genesis 9 verse 18. And then Claire, pre-recorded, is going to read that for us now.
The Bible reading today is from Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 to 29. So starting at verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. he also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. That's the end of the Bible reading for today.
Thanks, Claire. Well, before we kind of dialogue about that and have a look at that together, let me pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living and unchanging word. Please, as we think about your word now, would you teach us? Would you help us to see its relevance for our lives today? And would you help us to be obedient in whatever it calls us to do? Please help us. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that will respond. Please help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I was going to actually say, before we had the reading and we did the recap, it felt like a good place to stop, didn't it?
It did,
You finished with the new creation, going out on the earth.
We finished with the rainbow last week. Sad we didn't get to see one this week. I was optimistic we were going to see a rainbow this week. It was all the recipes.
There was one
there
on the news.
Was there? Yeah. Oh, that's cool. I didn't see one this week, but I was hoping we would, because it was sun, rain, on and off all this week, wasn't it? But anyway, it was a good end, wasn't it? This promise of God that there would be no more flood, even though things weren't quite right. There would be, God was going to take care of the thing. Blessed Noah, no, go fill the earth. No, it was a great ending.
A kind of a good place to be like, let's stop, done. Yep. We've done the story, but it doesn't end there, and we just had the reading. And you kind of think, this is just a real sad twist to the end. You want to finish with the new creation and it's all wonderful, but actually it's not. It's a bit of a mess. So
absolutely.
What are we going to learn from this kind of mess
tonight? It's a crucial thing in some ways that we get this part of the story, because it actually then... it leaves us wanting more. If the Noah story had ended in chapter 9, we'd be left thinking to ourselves, well, hang on, the world is still pretty messed up, and so what did Noah's stuff accomplish? But I think also, if we left it in chapter 9, actually we wouldn't be left with this sense of we need something better, which is how the Bible story keeps leading us through to Jesus. And so what I want to do today, if it's okay, is really draw out two things. This story, this last bit of the story, should humble us, but it should also give us hope as we read the Bible story. So it humbles us, but it also gives us hope. And maybe we could just pick those off together.
Yeah, good. So let's start humbling. So in what ways then does this story humble us?
Yeah, I guess what I mean by that is that I think as we read this story of Noah, Noah getting drunk, Ham's kind of mocking of his father, I think it's a story that should bring us low. It should give us kind of a more healthy reality of humanity and of ourselves in that sense. And don't get me wrong, there's much to celebrate about humanity. I don't want people tuning into church to just think that all we do is kind of put humanity down. Yeah, in that sense. Like, there's much to be celebrated. Even this year, we've seen the creativity and the care, even the production of vaccines in such a short period of time, just shows that there's much to be celebrated about humanity. Even this week, I was looking, I don't know if you saw it as well, the putting of this probe onto Mars. You think, well, that
sounds cool.
It sounds cool, and it's a remarkable thing, much to be celebrated. But our celebration of humanity mustn't avoid the fact that the Bible gives us a very humbling view of humanity. And that's what we're seeing here in this story. So what is the truth that humbles us? It's really that we carry around a problem deep inside us. We carry around a problem in our hearts. And that's true because it's what we see coming out in this story. So let's just dive into the story. Look at verse 18 and 19. Let's pick it up here. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. There were three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Now Noah, you see, stands at the head of a new humanity. We talked about this a little bit last time, a bit like a new Adam, new creation. Here he is, he's got his family with him. And really, verse 18 and 19 underline that for whoever of us are watching today, we find our origins in this family. And so to join the dots, what that means is we find our family likeness in Noah. So whatever we see going on here in the tragedy of this story really underlines the fact that we share that problem. This is our family, and we bear this family likeness. And the key question that comes out as you kind of look optimistically at Noah and his family is, are they going to be any better than Adam's family? You know, are they going to be any better than the families of the earth that just a few chapters earlier God had to wipe off the face of the earth? And by implication, then, are we any different? You know, are we any different to the families that God had to wipe off of the face of the earth because of their wickedness? And sadly, and rather humblingly for us who are joined to this family, the answer comes back, no. So have a look with me at verse 20 and 21. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. So very quickly, you know, this new Adam, this new head of the human race, as it were, well, he plants a vineyard, he gets drunk, and he ends up in a stupor, a drunken stupor, kind of exposing himself naked as he lays uncovered there. And people who are Hebrew experts tell us that the word, you know, he laid uncovered, was almost a deliberate thing. He uncovered himself. It's that sort of sense, reflective sense of the word there.
I guess to our modern ears, perhaps, you know, this idea of drunkenness might not sound like the worst crime ever. It's not like he's gone out, killed someone, or, you know, we might say. So in what way?
It is a wrong thing, you know, here that we're seeing, and I guess we're softened to these particular sins, you know.
I'm not defending it, by the way.
Absolutely, like, yeah. To our modern ears, we kind of think, well, you know, is that really going to then blow up the rest of the human race?
What a lot of people have done in lockdown.
Yeah, well, absolutely. Drunkenness, I mean, many of us knowing this will know that drunkenness is a problem. Any time in the Bible that you read of over-drinking, so it's not that wine itself is inherently wrong. There are lots of references in the Bible, you know, wine gladdens the hearts of men and all, you know, all those kind of things. But over-drinking in the Bible, drunkenness, always leads to problems, you know, either sexual immorality or self-defacing, degrading activity. Inevitably always leads to hurting others. Many of us, maybe personally watching tonight, may have been affected by alcoholism in various settings. And maybe even for some of us, we just need to be honest and say that, well, throughout this last year, you know, I read something in the paper that drunkenness and things has become a real issue, and that even lots of people have died this year more than normal through alcohol poisoning and things. So actually there is a sense that this is a real and alive issue, which is something God never intended us to do. It's a stepping over of the boundaries. And the nakedness thing here, again, you know, we live in a culture that kind of, you know, wherever you turn, there's kind of half-dressed people on magazines or on TV or whatever it is. But we have to understand that in the culture of Noah, nakedness was a real shame thing. It was, it was a real dishonouring thing, and so that's kind of what's tied up here. And so, although these may not sound that bad to us, actually the answer is these are bad things, and really what they show is that there's a problem within the heart of Noah, and therefore what we're seeing in Noah is history simply repeating itself in the same way we saw it with Adam.
Yeah, and so, yeah, even as you said that, there are definitely echoes, aren't there, of Genesis 3 and the story repeating. So you've got the nakedness, and there are other kind of images that kind of repeat, or the same kind of fall that Noah seems to be doing.
Yeah, and it's really important to say that as this story is written out, it's done in a very deliberate way to make us think of Genesis 3. So for those who aren't familiar, Genesis 3 tells the story of how Adam and Eve, the first humans, disobeyed God. They stepped over God's boundaries. And so let's just think about the way the story is told for a moment. So let's go to Genesis, in our minds at least. And what you've got is Adam is created. He's put into this new world that God's made. He's tending a garden. You know, that's what he's been given to do by God. He's forbidden some fruit, particular fruit to eat. But he takes that fruit. He sins against God. He steps over these boundaries. And then we get this occasion where then Adam suddenly realizes he's naked. Now, before that was no problem. You know, he was kind of naked and felt no shame. But this time he feels shame because it's a picture. His nakedness is a picture of, now he realizes he's done something wrong. And then there's curse. Now, again, look at the way the Noah story is told. So Noah is like a new Adam. He's in a new world, a new creation. He's now tending a little garden, which is his vineyard that he's planted. Now, he's not forbidden to eat the fruit, but he steps over a boundary. His sin is tied up with fruit as he drinks from the vine. He gets drunk. And then there's nakedness, there's shame. He's done something wrong here. He's exposed himself in that kind of way. And so what we're seeing here is history repeating itself in a very sad way, you know, where you'd hoped that this would mean something different. Actually, what we're seeing is that the flood has not wiped out the problem of wickedness. The problem of sin stepping over God's boundaries has just come right through the flood in the heart of Noah. It hasn't been wiped out.
So I think that's helpful in terms of, so Noah, and there's all these echoes from Genesis 3, and Noah clearly has done something wrong. He's drunk, and we can kind of trace that through.
Yeah.
Ham seems slightly different. So verse 22, we're told, you know, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. And whether he had a giggle or not, it doesn't sound like he's done something horrendous either, but you know, what's going on with Ham?
Yeah, so you kind of look at Noah and you think, okay, man, Noah's got it wrong here. He's sinned. So this is not going to be a perfect new humanity. But what about the next generation? Is Ham going to be any different to Noah? And the answer comes back, no. And again, you pointed out, it might not seem like a big thing. You know, it might seem like Ham is just having a chuckle at his dad. You know, which kid doesn't have a chuckle at their dad's mistakes in that sort of sense? But we need to understand that there's something more going on in the text here than just having a giggle at his dad type thing. Now, it's worth saying at this point, for those of you who kind of are interested in this kind of stuff, that many people think that what Ham did here is kind of more than just seeing his dad. You know, some people try and overread here, kind of maps of some sexual immorality or something like that. But I think that doesn't fit the plain reading of the text. It's really what we see going on here is Ham dishonouring his father and then belittling stepping over God's boundaries. So rather than seeing it as a shameful thing and a sinful thing, actually it's just he's dishonouring his dad, not valuing his dad, and he's also not that worried about the problem that's been caused here. He thinks it's a joke, which that's typical of our world, isn't it? We tend to think the sins of our world are a joke, rather than seeing it as a serious thing.
Yeah, and I guess for the first readers of this, those who would have had the first five books reading it through and knowing the Ten Commandments, you know, the fifth commandment is to honour your father and mother.
Yeah, absolutely.
So definitely.
Yeah, and it shows how serious this honouring of your father and mother was in God's people among God's world. That's how seriously he takes the valuing of your parents. Think about it, in position number five, I know it's not kind of a list of importance, but you think, you know, Ten Commandments, you've got four God ones about honouring God, not making idols, you know, keeping, honouring his name and worshipping him with the Sabbath. You've got these four God commands, and then bang, slap underneath it is honour your father and mother. And actually, in the law that followed, the law that's expanded, this is the very... You could be put to death. Not everyone was, but you could be put to death for dishonouring your father and mother. And so you begin to see that Ham's sin is quite a serious thing in God's eyes, this stepping over the boundaries of dishonouring his dad. And I think if you look at the contrast of verse 22 and 23, you see how it matters. So Ham, verse 22, the father of naked, saw his father naked and told his two brothers. So Ham sees, whereas... in contrast, his brothers, verse 23, Shem and Japheth, they take a garment, but look at the very end of verse 23, they did this so they would not see. So here's the sin that's unfolding here. It's a dishonouring of his parents. And again, so wickedness didn't die with the flood. The very reasons that God poured out his judgment on the earth didn't just disappear with the flood. No, it lives on. It lives on in the heart of Noah. And it lives in the heart of Noah's sons, Ham, in that regard. And so just like in Genesis 3, where we see Adam's sin, his nakedness and shame, God curses. Actually, now we find Noah bringing a curse onto his son, Ham, especially. Look at verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out, we don't know how he found out, but found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers," or his brothers.
Yeah. And I guess this curse language, again, is picked up, isn't it, from verse 29, so the end of this kind of this section we've read. So Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died.
Yeah.
And I remember coming to that verse when we started the series in chapter 5, and you had that list, again, I think eight times you get... And then he died, and then he died, kind of highlighting the fact that the cursed world we live in is marked by death. Mm. And here Noah kind of succumbs, even though he's gone through this judgment, he's kind of walked into new creation, actually, because the sin still reigns in his heart, actually, now he's one who also succumbs to death.
Absolutely, yeah. And that's and that's what we're meant to see, and this is where it begins, I hope it begins to connect and just say, this is pretty humbling story of humanity here, which is that we carry around a problem inside ourselves. Because, you know, Genesis chapter 9, like we talked about, here's a wonderful fresh start for humanity. God has, wiped off of wickedness. He's put this man into a new creation, given him a fresh start. But actually, what do we find? Well, we see sin and we see curse. And really what we're seeing is a second fall of humanity, just as Adam fell and Eve fell. Here we see Noah and his family. They carry around the same wickedness. And so is Noah's family any different? Are we any different by implication? The answer is no. It's a humbling story, because actually what it shows us is the problem is not out there, but it's in here, really. Mm.
Yes, we've seen a little bit, I guess, how this is humbling to Noah. Just maybe draw a few more lines in terms of how it humbles us as we kind of engage with this story.
Yeah, 9 chapters into the Bible story, and it's a big old story, but 9 chapters into the Bible story, we're left really seeing that we have a problem with our hearts. It's a natural leaning of our hearts towards evil. Now, we may have a category that we call evil, but in God's eyes, evil is this leaning of the heart to just step over his boundaries. When God says something's right, we want to step over that line and say, well, we want to do it different. And so really what we're looking for as we get to this chapter is meant to make me think, as a human being connected to Noah, I need more than a new creation, a new world. I need a new heart. And I need forgiveness. You know, I need proper forgiveness here. And Noah's problem and Ham's problem is my problem. So I think you quoted them a few weeks ago, but those words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7, where he tells us and tells his disciples, for it is from within, he says, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And so it's kind of just a first reading of this. I want to say to you this morning, this afternoon, evening, whatever we are. I don't know where we are.
It's getting darker.
Yeah. Will you let this story humble you? You know, that's the real challenge, isn't it? Will you see yourself? It's easy to think, oh, I could have done this differently or better. But will you let this story humble you?
Yeah. Okay, so this story humbles us. We've seen that already. It humbles us. Shows us the heart problem again, this heart that we've carried, well, that was carried through by Noah and his sons through the judgment, through the flood. That's how it humbles us. You also said, let me cough again. You also said it's going to, what's the other H?
Hope. I think that's one of the lovely things. And this is where I think it's great that we can kind of finish up on this, which is that the story is just filled with hope. You know, just as in Genesis 3, you get this tragedy, Adam and Eve sin against God, but there's hints of hope that kind of just point you beyond the story to say, God's not done. You know, God's not done here. This isn't the end of the story. And so let me just show you some of those hints of hope in this story. Look at verse 23. Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. Shem and Japheth, they cover up their dad's nakedness, their almost his shame in that sense. And this is really key because this idea of covering in the Bible becomes quite a key theme. We've already seen it actually in Genesis chapter 3. But the word covering is a Hebrew word that can sometimes be translated forgiving, forgiven. So sin and shame that Noah's nakedness represents here actually just needs covering up. It needs forgiving and covering over. Now in Genesis 3, I don't know if you remember the story, but in Genesis 3 when Adam realizes that he's naked and he feels shame, he kind of has an attempt, him and Eve have an attempt at covering themselves up. I know we'll do some stuff to cover up our nakedness, but it's not adequate. You know, our coverings are not adequate. And so God clothes them as he ejects them from the garden. He clothes them, he covers them. And here we see Shem, this son of Noah, leads the way in covering up his dad's sin and shame. And so here you see, I hope you begin to see this, the hope of this story is that our sin and shame can be covered up. There is a son of Noah who will perhaps cover up our sin. And God right here in these early chapters of the Bible story, you know, such a long way to go, but he's showing us that he's not done, he's not finished. And there will be a covering for sin and shame. I'm really sorry, I've got a cough tonight. I don't know why. It's not COVID, I'm sure. I think I've just tickle in the throat. But where's that covering going to come from? It's going to come from a son of Shem. And so look at verse 25 and 27. Tim, could you just read those?
Yeah, let me read them. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves. Will he be to his brothers?" He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." I keep saying, I don't know how you say Japheth. Is it Japheth or Japheth?
I don't know, actually. I presumed it's Feth, but perhaps that's just how we read
confidence.
It into it. Yeah, anyway. just say it as you feel led. But I think what we're seeing here with this curse and blessing is it tells us now in the Bible story where we've got to look for God's help. So those of you who are familiar with the Bible story will know that it particularly starts following certain family lines. And you look at Cain and you think, well, you know, actually that doesn't look like it's going to produce much because they're cursed and, you know, they're the lowest of slaves. But then you get in verse 27, you get 26, sorry, you get praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. And Shem's family then, you're thinking, well, here must be the one to watch. So Shem, as I look for this greater covering up of sin and shame and an answer to the problems here, I want to be looking in Shem's family. And that's why it won't surprise you to know that as you read on, so chapter 10 is a list of families. At the end of chapter 11, you've got a list of families. And the reason that's important is because we're starting to follow Shem's line. And in Shem's family line, you get Abraham. And then as you go all the way on from Abraham, by the time you get to Luke chapter 3 in the New Testament, in Jesus' family tree, you discover that he's a son of Shem.
Yeah.
You know, he's this son of Shem who is going to come into the world and is going to cover over our sin and our shame, forgive our sin and our shame. And just like Shem in this story, Jesus comes into the world and he's not going to join in with the sins that and the mocking, as it were, of his brothers. But no, he's going to be one who's different, who acts differently, and is going to cover over our shame. Now, how does he do that? Well, Jesus at the cross actually was hung naked. It's a significant thing. I know we kind of might get a bit prudish about nakedness, but it's a significant thing. You know, nakedness represented shame here for Noah. And at the cross, Jesus is shamed. He's hung naked on a cross. And he bears all the shame of my sin, the guilt of my sin. He's exposed, as it were, for my sin. And God's judgment falls upon him. Why? So that my sin could be covered up. So that my sin could be dealt with and I could be forgiven. And so as I begin to see myself in Noah and in Ham in this story, actually what I do is I see Jesus in Shem. I'm looking for someone to walk into my tent backwards and cover my shame and my guilt in a much more sufficient way. And that person's Jesus. And so I want to say to you this evening as a question, have you asked Jesus to cover your guilt, your shame? Have you asked him to forgive you for the sins that exist because of our hearts in that sense? Yeah.
I guess a big question to ask then is kind of what about our hearts? So we've seen, haven't we, as we've traced this story over recent weeks, you know, sin and then judgment that comes, God's grace, new creation. But now Noah, just like Adam, has failed, and then so is his son, Ham, and so on. And sin's kind of back in. The problem's our heart. Mm. So where does it leave us, you know, as yeah. followers of Jesus? How, you know, just talk about our hearts for a minute. You know, do we have confidence, or we kind of are we going to make the same mistakes, that thing? Or
well, as we move through the Bible story, which builds up towards the answer to our problem, we find God lots and lots of times making promises that he would deal not just, you know, with getting rid of wickedness, but he'd actually deal with the problem itself, which is our hearts. And so you find God making lots of promises about the heart. And then when we get to Jesus in the New Testament and faith in Jesus, we find that that Jesus is going for the heart. You know, in his preaching, he goes for the heart. In the giving of the Holy Spirit, he's going for a change of heart. And when someone becomes a Christian, we're told, the Apostle Paul actually says very outrightly, that we are new creations. God does something new inside of us. He recreates us from the inside out. And so what he does is he breaks, as it were, the hardness of our hearts, and we can then hear God's word, and we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, obey. But of course, we live in a time, many of us will know, that our hearts don't perfectly obey. Our hearts are still a problem, but that's because we've got this battle going on inside us right now of the new heart, the new self, and the old self, you know, the spirit and the flesh is what the Bible calls it. And so we live right now in this time where God has done something new in our hearts. You know, we're able to respond to his word. We are able to obey, but we're at war. But there's a day coming when we will come through death to a new creation. And in those times, the presence of sin will be gone and we'll have new hearts that won't step over God's boundaries and will be new hearts in a new creation, and then everything will be put right.
Which is wonderful.
Yeah, we're looking forward to that.
Yeah. So end of chapter 9, end of this kind of Noah story. It humbles us,
yeah.
And there's hope as we look
absolutely
to our Lord Jesus, the one who will gives us new hearts to respond rightly.
Yeah.
So maybe let's, for last few minutes, how we're doing for time, maybe just pull together. You know, we spent 6 weeks or so.
Yeah.
I can't remember now.
This is number seven.
Weeks looking at the Noah story. And I think we've learned or been reminded of some wonderful truths. Maybe let's pull some of that together. Perhaps we could do this together.
Yeah, I think so. Well, I mean, let's go back. What did we gave the series a title, which is called The Great Escape.
Yeah.
And if you boil the Noah story down, it is really a story of how Noah escapes the judgment of God upon the wickedness that was in the world. And therefore, Noah's name, remember, means comfort. This story becomes a comfort to us who still live under the curse of the world, with sin and within our hearts and sin in the world. This story begins to comfort us that there is a way, a better way than a boat, to escape the judgment that's still to come on the world, not through a flood, but as Jesus comes back. And that's at its heart what it is. Because the Noah story, as with all stories in the Old Testament, it leaves you wanting something. I think that's what you're meant to do. You know, you're almost meant to get to the end of this story and feel a little bit like, is that it? You know, God does this a massive rescuing and, you know, big judgment, and is that it? And the answer is, well, it is at this point in the Bible story. It leaves you wanting something better. It leaves you wanting something more. It leaves you wanting someone better. You know, especially when we get to Genesis 9 and you think, well, Noah's not the answer. You know, he was a righteous man and a good man and he had faith in God, but he's not the answer to the world's problems because he still has sin within his own heart. And so what we need as we read the Noah story is a better Noah, a better judgment, sorry, a better escape. And we need a better head of a new humanity, one who leads the way out into a new creation, but with no sin and no wickedness. And so you see, in every way, this story is meant to leave us wanting Jesus, because he's the answer. And it should leave us rejoicing in Jesus, that actually we've got something better than Noah. We've got something better than this story points us to. In Jesus, we have a great escape from the judgment that's coming. And right now, the Lord Jesus gives us comfort as we live under this curse, that we will be saved as judgment comes, and we will be saved for a new creation that's one day going to come.
I think you did a good job of that, rounding that up.
Yeah, cool.
So there we go. 7 weeks looking at the Noah story. I hope you've enjoyed kind of reading through that together and listening as we've kind of spoken through that. It's amazing, isn't it, how much this has to teach us, as we keep kind of referring to. We're only up to chapter 9 of the Bible. That's all we've got to so far. And, you know, there's so much just pointing constantly, isn't it, to the Lord Jesus and the escape in him.
Absolutely.
Which is just wonderful.
Can I just want to go one thing. I hadn't thought about this, but I'm just going to throw it in. It's a kind of a random fact on the end, so please don't lose the big stuff. But someone asked me the other day about verse 29. You know, Noah lived a total of 950 years. And you kind of think, man, that's a long time. And, you know, it seems so disconnected from where we're at. But somebody pointed out something to me really cool the other day, which I hadn't really clocked before, which is that, you know, Noah lived 350 years after the flood. But Abraham was born something like 250 years or 260 years. So that means that Noah and Abraham had a crossover of about 100 years. And so it's really important for the transmission of these stories, just in terms of the reliability. Actually, people would have been able to go and ask Noah about this story. Abraham, you know, the great father of the faith, as it were, would have been able to go and have a chat to Noah, maybe. It's nice to think that, isn't it? That how do these stories reliably transmit at this particular time? Well, it's through these guys living for such a long time. And I wonder if that's part of God's longevity here of his stories. But anyway, that's as an aside.
And that's also what we saw in chapter 5. So if you read the long lifespan of people again, it's the same thing. You think, oh, well, he would have chatted to him. Like they would have known each other. That he just kind of, oh, I'm about to die, pass on, you know, there was crossover.
And so really lots important. Of these stories, these ancient stories, they may seem mythical to us, but they must have been reliably transmitted orally between lots of generations because these guys lived for such a long time. But anyway, there's an aside. Yeah. I thought that was really cool. Yeah, and it just made me more confident in what we believe and these stories.
Yeah. Now, do you want to respond in prayer for us?
Let's do that. Let's pray. Gracious God, loving Father, we thank you that you have preserved for us this story of Noah. Father, it is a story, even the one that we've read tonight, that humbles us. Father, we carry around in our hearts a problem, the problem of evil, the problem of hearts that lean towards evil, lean towards stepping over the good and healthy and right boundaries that you've put in place for all things to do with life. Father, for how we live our family lives, honouring our parents, valuing them, for our sexuality. Father, for what we do, even when it comes to wine and beer and spirits. Father, we know that you've put good boundaries in place, and yet we have hearts that just want to step over, that don't see that as that bad. And Father, this story of Noah and his tragic fall just reminds us that our own hearts are like his heart, and that, Father, we need something better. We need a better rescuer, a better new creation, one where our hearts are dealt with. And so, Father, thank you for the hope of this story. Thank you that it points us to Jesus. Thank you that he is a better Noah. Thank you that through his one work on the cross and through our joining ourselves to him, becoming part of his family, we can be rescued through the judgment to come for a new creation. Lord, we praise you for Jesus. We worship tonight because he is awesome and he is good and he is our Saviour. And Father, thank you for the way that in the Old Testament you have just led up these stories for us that just keep pointing us forward to the gospel, fleshing it out, colouring in all its shades of glory, our great salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, please bless to us this story. May it make us real about the seriousness of judgment. May it make us run to Jesus more. And Father, just as we pray before David and Swanee pray for other things, Lord, I want to particularly pray for some pastoral things. Lord, we do again commit to you our little Damaris this week after being attacked by a dog and just the trauma of that for her. Lord, please would you help her to heal up quickly. Father, thank you that she didn't need surgery today. Thank you that her wounds are healing well. And we pray for your blessing upon her and your peace for her, for the family. Lord, we want to keep praying for those who are having treatment at this time or waiting for appointments to come through. We continue to pray for Bruce and Malcolm especially. Father, we want to remember others too that just have ongoing health issues. And Father, we lift them before your throne. Father, please hear us as we continue to pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.